Right. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's my joy to be with you all this morning. Really a privilege. Lots of friends in this church whom I know from having taught at the Gulf Training Center. Glad to see them. Dave and Scott and Eric, of course, are dear friends. And so it's a great joy to be with you all and bring God's word to you this morning. Before we go to his word, shall we look to him in prayer one more time, please? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the profitability of all of Scripture, for the fact that your word is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding. Feed your sheep. And above all, help us to behold with eyes of faith our Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. In his name we pray, amen. So it's a familiar experience for any one of you who has tried to read anything longer than an hour. If you're a reader like me, then you know the feeling. I'm reading a history of the First World War right now, and it's quite riveting and exciting. But there are portions of the book that seem to drag. And sometimes I get stuck and I want to click my Kindle faster and move along. And that's a universal experience. You know, I read the Chronicles of Narnia to my kids last year. They loved it. I loved it. It was lots of fun. We'd gather on the couch every day and read. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis, I strongly advise you to read the Chronicles of Narnia. But even in this fantastic work, there would be portions where we'd get stuck, it would get boring, and the kids would be, you know, Daddy, let's skip ahead, let's go further ahead to the, you know, next chapter. And I always say, no, we've got to read it all. Well, believe it or not, that happens to be the case also when we come to God's Word sometimes. And today we're coming to a portion of Scripture, which may be for some of you has been a Bible reading plan killer. So, you know, you read portions of God's Word, it's exciting, exhilarating, you know, your quiet time gets filled up, and then you leave feeling charged up to face the day. And then there are other portions that you read where, you know, you're stuck, and you need an extra cup of coffee to make it through the quiet time. And then you end up either skimming or skipping or The Bible reading plan gets completely put on the shelf for that year, and you'll wait again till the next year, January 1st, and start again. Today's passage is one such passage. So you've read Genesis, God's creation of the world, the story of God's covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All good. Story of Joseph, exciting. You come to Exodus, you see God's mighty hand and his great miraculous deliverance of his people from slavery. Then you come to the mountain and there's thunder and lightning. And then you turn the page and all of a sudden we're talking about oxen and bulls and sheep and pits and fields and vineyards and property. And you realize this is definitely one portion of the story that they left out of all the Exodus movies. And so you ask yourself the question, what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with our church, Redeemer Church of Dubai? All of these laws for an ancient agrarian society. Well, brothers and sisters, these laws may seem quite distant from our lives today, may seem irrelevant at times. Reading through these passages may even feel boring, but they are God's Word. Inspired by the Holy Spirit for us and our salvation. All of Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit did not go on vacation after Exodus chapter 20. No, he inspired all of God's Word. And these laws, as God's Word, have abiding significance for us today. They tell us about the character of our God and the kind of people that he expects us to be. of how he wants his people to live in community and treat one another. In fact, the particular set of laws that we're looking at this morning are all an expansion of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. So, Redeemer Church, let's allow God's law this morning to search our hearts so that we long to live as those who have been transformed by God's grace in Christ, as those who love and care for one another, for our neighbor, from the heart. And we're going to look at three types of laws in this section, three types of laws in Exodus 21 and 22, and then three truths that we learn about God and his desires for his people. So three types of laws and then three truths that God has revealed to us concerning himself. First, this passage shows us laws concerning negligence. And I'm not going to read it again, it was just read. In chapter 21, verses 33 to 36, and 22, verses 5 to 6, we see laws concerning negligence. So, you know, if you own an ox, I don't own an ox. I don't own a donkey or a sheep. Maybe someone in here owns a camel. But if someone owned an ox and then someone else was digging a pit, I haven't dug a pit in my life. I don't know why they would do that, but happens to be digging a pit. And then an ox falls into the pit and dies. Then the person who dug the pit will make restitution. Shall make restoration for his negligence. He shall give money to its owner. Or if, you know, one of your animals gets into a fight with someone else's animal and it dies, then what you're going to do is you're going to sell the animal that lived and share the price. That's in verses 35, 36. Or if you knew that your animal, your bull, was accustomed to violence and goring, and you were not cautious and careful to keep it fenced in, and it happened to go and injure or kill someone else's ox, then you've got to give them your ox. You've got to repay, you've got to pay them back for the ox that died. Here, God is concerned to make sure that his people act righteously by not being negligent, by not letting someone else's property be damaged. And if it is damaged, make restitution. No saying, oops, I'm sorry. Oh, it was an accident. That doesn't work. You have a ferocious dog, you keep it on a leash so that no one gets hurt. Same thing in chapter 22, verses 5 and 6. If your ox goes and grazes from someone else's vineyard, you make restitution from the best of your vineyard. If your ox eats grapes, you give back grapes. Don't give back grass. Okay? If fire breaks out and destroys someone else's crop, you need to make full restitution. So God is instituting laws concerning negligence so that his people would not live in careless ways, unthoughtful ways that cause damage to other people. Of course, we have a lot of equivalents to this today, right? I mean, it happens with my kids. You know, one daughter plays with another daughter's doll, and then something happens to the doll. There's damage all of a sudden. And then she says, oh, I'm sorry. Here, you can have my color pencil. Now, that's not how it works, right? You broke her doll, you give her your doll. We see this, for instance, with the law when on the roads when you're driving. So, you know, you meet with an accident, get in a car wreck. You have to, you know, face some consequences for that, but the consequences change if you're negligent. If you're texting and driving, you know that WhatsApp message that you have to respond to, and then you're driving along and you open up WhatsApp and start typing, and then you get in an accident, and it's found out that you were on your phone checking WhatsApp or email, the consequences are going to be a little bit stiffer. If you were speeding and then got in an accident, that's another penalty. And of course, we have laws against drunken driving. This is to prevent carelessness and negligence. We are responsible not only for what we ought to do, but also for what we failed to do. And God is saying to his people, live your lives in such a way that shows that you care about your neighbor and his property. Not just about your stuff, but also about other people's stuff and well-being. And we see, of course, compromises of this kind of thing all around us in society. You know, in my home country, buildings are often built not to safety standards, and then people get hurt and lives are lost. Forest fires get started because somebody was careless and got rid of a cigarette. And in ancient Israel, these kinds of laws were necessary to deal with issues of thoughtless, careless behavior. And so as we take God's word, God's law, and shine its light into our hearts, we've got to ask ourselves some questions. Are there areas of your life, dear brother or sister, that you have been or are negligent? When you do something by mistake, or you know, you're careless and it hurts someone else or damages something that belongs to someone else, what's the first reaction of your heart? Is your first reaction to say, oh, how do I protect myself? How do I get out of this? How do I get away? This is just an accident. You know, how do I escape? Or is your first reaction the question, how do I make things right? Do you live your life in such a way that you don't give a moment to think about how your actions affect others or how what you do might affect someone else's property? When you cause damage to someone else's things, is your heart in the place where you say, let me find a way to repay this? It's not enough to say, oh, sorry, it was an accident. Oops, I did it again. And then expect someone else to pay for what you've done. You know, being sorry is a good start, but justice demands that we make things right. So we've seen laws concerning negligence. Another set of laws in this section of scripture are laws concerning theft. Laws concerning theft. And these are in chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. But now you're asking yourself the question, why does God keep talking about oxen and sheep and donkeys? I mean, weren't there more important things for these people, like, you know, cash or dirhams? Well, the oxen and sheep were their livelihood. This is an ancient agrarian society. This is how they made their life, right? Through oxen and sheep. Recently, there have been some floods in India, and I saw this picture on Twitter of, you know, trying to show how grave the situation is, and there was this guy wading through waist-high flood water, and what did he have on his back? He was carrying a calf. That calf is probably important to him because it probably represents his livelihood. This is the reason, by the way, that in the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, people were to bring the best of their livestock, their bulls and goats, to show them that their sin is costly and all of their life belongs to God. So here, if someone were to steal someone else's ox, they're doing an act that might impoverish somebody overnight. And so God says, not only do you repay the lost ox, you take somebody's ox and sell it or kill it, not only do you repay the lost ox, you pay 4 times as much for a sheep, if it's a sheep, and 5 times as much for an ox. And why is the penalty so stiff? Because this is a deterrent. This is a deterrent against stealing. God knows the hearts of his people. He knows that there's temptation to steal. And so he says, here's the penalty if you steal. It acts as a warning and a deterrent to every person who is considering theft. And if someone does steal, the crime demands restitution. Even if they're caught and the ox is found in their possession, they don't just give back the ox, they give back twice as much. Right? There's a penalty for the crime. God also cares about how to treat thieves, about how the whole issue of stealing is handled and how you treat a thief. So for instance, in verses 2 and following, we're looking at him regulating the whole issue of breaking and entering. So let's say someone is a burglar and he comes in the night and, you know, you're sleeping at night in your home. Ancient Israel, they lived in tents in the wilderness. At this time, they're living in tents. When they get into the promised land, they live in little houses that are easy to get into. They weren't staying in apartment buildings where someone has to climb up 16 floors and jump in through the window. It was quite easy to break in and enter. So if someone broke in at night, they didn't have electric lighting to turn on the light and see who it is or see what their motives are. You don't know if that person is there to kill you or to take something. And so at night, you were permitted to strike the thief and they die. There would be no guilt upon you for doing that. You could act in self-defense. God allows self-defense. However, God prevents vengeance. If it's the next day and then you go out and find the fellow and kill him, then you're guilty of murder. That is not appropriate. God wants to permit self-defense but prevent vengeance. His law is righteous. And so we see the whole issue of theft and stealing dealt with in God's word. God is trying to create a righteous people. And as we look again at our own hearts, God's word asks us some questions. Am I guilty of stealing? Are you guilty of theft? You know, think about this. Have you helped yourself? Ask yourself this question. Have I helped myself to something that wasn't really mine? No matter how small. Some of you are at work or in business. Have you taken advantage of someone in a business deal? Or when you're bargaining for something, you go on ahead, you know, and try to get the best out of the deal with no concern for integrity or honesty in your own life. Do you maybe help yourself to things in the office that are reserved for office use, but you're using it for your personal benefit? You know, close your eyes for a minute maybe and visualize your house, your home, and ask yourself, is there anything in my home that doesn't belong to me? Even if you took it a long time ago, maybe it needs to be given back. It has to be given back. You see, to be right with God, we need to make things right with one another, which means giving back anything that doesn't belong to us. I want to address the issue here of piracy, software piracy, music piracy. You know, it's very easy to quickly get your favorite music or the software that you need through illegal means. Is that you this morning? God's word questions us about these things. So we've looked at laws concerning negligence and laws concerning theft. The next set of laws in this passage are laws concerning safekeeping and borrowing. Laws concerning borrowing and safekeeping. I'm sure all of us are familiar with this proverb, neither a borrower nor a lender be. Now, there's some wisdom in that, some worldly wisdom. But let me break the news to you, that's not in the Bible, right? In Scripture, God in His wisdom knows that there are always circumstances where someone may need to borrow something or you may need to give something to someone else. And so in ancient Israel, for His people, He instituted laws that regulate matters of borrowing and safekeeping. And we see these in chapter 22, verses 7 and following. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing, of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both, to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beasts, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. So all of this regulates the issue of safekeeping. Now, what do I mean by safekeeping? In ancient Israel, you know, when they had to go traveling or maybe on vacation, they needed a way to take care of their stuff. They didn't have the bank down the street, you know, NBAD or whatever it is, to go there and say, okay, here's my things, please keep it safe. They didn't have Ace Hardware Store where they could go and buy a electronic lock, safe with an electronic lock, and put, you know, their valuables in there and lock it and go off to see grandma and grandpa. That didn't happen. The only way for these people to take care of their things would be to find a trusted friend, a trusted neighbor, and say, could you keep my things safe for me while I travel? That's the issue of safekeeping. And of course, that trust allows an opportunity for trust to be abused, where you can misuse someone else's thing that they've trusted to you or take from it. Now, you know, I love your pastors. Scott Zeller is one of the most hospitable people I know, and he's also one of the most well-dressed pastors, I think, in the UAE. And I've often been to his house, I've stayed with his family. And then, you know, imagine a situation where, you know, they're all traveling, Dave and Scott and all of them, and then, you know, Dave and Scott contact me and say, Aubrey, would you, you know, come and preach for us at Redeemer for the next 3 weeks? And I'd say, yes, I'd be glad to. And then Scott says, okay, you know, you can stay, you, if your family and kids can stay in our house, you don't have to drive every week, and we're going out of town, so someone to, you know, just take care of things, and we have a dog now, so make sure the dog is fed and all of that. I'll say, oh, great, thank you, yeah, I'm happy to, you know, stay in your house and make sure everything's all right. And so we stay there, and then, you know, we're done and go back to Abu Dhabi. Scott comes home, and the next Friday morning, Scott is getting ready for church, and he goes to his closet to pick out his favorite shirt. And all of a sudden, the shirt's not there. And he's like, huh, where's my shirt gone? Looks around the house, can't find it. So then he wants to pick his second favorite shirt, and his second favorite shirt's not there. And so then Scott sends me a WhatsApp saying, Aubrey, did you see, you know, happen to see my shirt? Here's this description of it, and, you know, what's going on? And I, you know, I reply, I don't know. Had no idea what happened to your shirt. Maybe someone came in and took it when we were not around. Oh, sorry to hear about your shirt. And Scott says, okay, well, all right. Well, the following week, Scott, you know, comes to Abu Dhabi to have dinner with Aubrey, some kind of a meeting. And then he notices Aubrey has the same shirt that he lost. Not only is Aubrey wearing the same shirt, but it even has this little stain here where Scott once dropped butter chicken, you know. It's like, that looks a lot like my shirt. Hey, what's going on here? Right? That's what this is dealing with. That's what these laws are dealing with. Situations like that. I'm sure many of you have had situations like that happen to you. So that's what Exodus is dealing with as far as safekeeping goes. You're entrusting something to somebody else, whether your house or your car or whatever else, their ox. And then it's gone or damaged. They broke your trust. Or you suspect that they broke your trust. And so you come to your friend and say, hey, I asked you to take care of my favorite little lamb, and then you had mutton biryani for dinner. Why'd you do this? And so they're going to say, well, I did not have mutton biryani for dinner. The wolf actually ate your lamb for dinner. And so then you say, okay, What do we do now? The word of God says, you got to bring evidence that the wolf tore the lamb. Right? Show me the torn beast. Otherwise, there has to be a penalty. And then there's even an oath made to say, I did not put my hand to my neighbor's property. God is concerned about his people being trustworthy stewards for one another. The case of borrowing, so that's safekeeping. The case of borrowing is slightly different. So we see this in verses 14 and 15. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. Notice there, it's different from safekeeping. If someone gave you something for safekeeping and it got injured or died, then you're not responsible to make restitution. It's only if you stole it. But here, if you borrow something and then something happens to it, you have to make restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall not make restitution. If it was hired, if I paid you to borrow this, if I rented it from you, then it came for its hiring fee. I don't need to repay you. Why is borrowing different from safekeeping? Well, consider this. When you give something to someone for safekeeping, you're giving them responsibility and asking them to do you a favor. When you borrow something from someone else, you're taking responsibility for someone else's property, for your benefit, to help you. And so when you take responsibility for something that belongs to someone else, you need to make amends if it's damaged. And this again causes us to look into our hearts and check ourselves with questions. Are you trustworthy? Can you be entrusted with something by someone else, by another brother or sister in Christ, and they know that you will take care of what they've entrusted to you? Are you a trustworthy person? Are you a faithful borrower? So when you borrow something from someone else, are you the kind of person that they need to send, like, you know, 170 WhatsApps and then call you on the phone over and over again and then try to come to your house to get it back? Or are you concerned to return what you have borrowed without even being asked? You know, I love books. I have a lot of books. And I lend out a lot of books to church members. And sometimes the book comes back looking like an ancient artifact. Yes, these things happen even in church, right? Negligence happens in church. I know a sister who, she parked her car outside church and someone else, probably another person going to church, was in a rush and damaged her vehicle and then drove off. And it cost her 5,000 dirhams to fix. So what kind of a person are you? Is there integrity in your life, honesty in your heart? Are you trustworthy? I've known people who come to church and they close their eyes and lift their hands and sing all the songs. They know every verse in the Bible. They know how to talk the talk. But in secret, they're living lives of dishonesty, where they're defrauding not just the outside world, but their own brothers and sisters in Christ and stealing from them. Check our hearts. Examine our hearts this morning, dear friends. So we've looked at three types of laws, and now we're going to ask the question, what do these laws teach us about God and his purposes for us as his people? We're going to consider three truths that these laws reveal to us concerning God and his people. First, these laws reveal to us the righteous character of God. These laws reveal to us God's righteous character. You know, sometimes the law of Moses can be hard to read. I know some of us have struggled through these portions of the Bible, but they're actually beautiful. They are utterly unique in the ancient world. The law of Moses is utterly unique in the ancient world. We see in this law the wisdom of our God, the righteous nature of our God. Theft, as we see this morning, is not treated the same as murder. Murder in Israel was a capital crime. You pay for murder with your life. theft was not. You pay what you took. That stands in complete contrast to other societies in the ancient world and even societies today. If you're familiar, maybe you remember 8th grade history where you read the law code of Hammurabi. Things were very different in the nations surrounding Israel. In those nations, murder was not punishable by death. Theft was punishable by death or amputation. It's the same in some nations today. Several years ago, I was with a team of brothers. We went to teach the Bible in a country that I shall not name, not this country. And we went out in different teams to preach in different locations. In the evening, we reconvened, and one of the brothers was completely shaken. And we asked him what happened, and he said, I was on the bus with my translator going to our location, and I looked out the window, and I saw this body burnt to a crisp on the street, still smoldering in smoke. And he asked his translator what happened, and the translator said, probably a thief. And so somebody was caught stealing something, and a gang of people surrounded him, beat him to death, and then set him on fire. God's law prevents that kind of street court and vigilante justice and brutality. Completely different from laws in the ancient world. In the ancient world, you could steal. You know, what happened to you for stealing depended on the social class of the person that you offended. So if you stole from a rich person, you would be put to death. If you stole from somebody middle class, they might cut off your hand. And then if you stole from somebody poor, a laborer, then you go scot-free. God's word does not discriminate that way. God's law reflects his wisdom. Every person has rights. There's no discrimination here and partiality. And the punishment fits the crime. The punishment fits the crime. Murder is a capital offense. Theft is not. And so when we look at this, we learn to marvel at the justice and righteousness of our God. You know, we often say the Old Testament says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But that was never taken literally. They weren't gouging out people's eyes. What that meant was that the punishment must fit the crime. No more or no less. This is perfect equity and justice. And we see here how utterly unique and righteous and glorious and wise and perfect is our God in all of his ways. How incomparable is his wisdom. And by reading portions of scripture like this, we learn to appreciate and admire the glory and beauty of biblical revelation. How hopeless and in the dark we would be without God's word. What a mess this world would be without the Bible to exercise its influence. So first we see the righteous character of God. The second truth revealed to us in this passage is the righteousness required of God's people. The righteousness required of God's people. God is righteous in his character and in all his ways, and he deeply cares about the righteousness of his people. His law was unlike any other law in the ancient world, and his people, the nation of Israel, was to be unlike any other nation in the ancient world. Through God's law and through God's rule over their lives, Israel was to be such a just and righteous society that all the nations around them would look at the way that they lived and would understand the wisdom of Almighty God. Why is this nation Israel so much better, so much more glorious than all of us? It's because of the God that they worship. That was God's purpose in giving them his law. Israel were to be distinctively holy and display the wisdom of God by their obedience to God's word. This is God's wisdom in teaching his people how to be a righteous society. Teaching them how to respect one another and care for one another's property and rights. Teaching them how to love their neighbor. Teaching them how to deal with sin justly. Providing restitution for those who are wronged. Creating deterrence against stealing. properly dealing with sin. And God's rule extended to all of life for them, right? There wasn't this one section of their life that was religion and, you know, you go to the temple and do this and the rest of their life was left unregulated. No, God's law covered all of their life. They lived all of life under his lordship. And if we are in Christ, then it's no different from for us today. Because we are God's people, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus. God places his law and his rule over all of our life. We have a responsibility to bring all of life under the authority and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the scrutiny of his word. And God deeply cares about and wants you to care about the well-being of your neighbor, of your brothers and sisters in the local church. You know, it's sad and painful, of course, to have to move from one place to another and, you know, wonder where you're going to meet as a church. And these things are hard. But more than where the church meets, God cares about his church being a righteous people. That the world around us would look at us, look at our lives, look at your lives and say, what is it that makes them so beautiful? What is it that keeps them so honest? Why do they treat one another and care for one another and serve one another the way that they do? They lay down their lives for one another. They're more concerned about others than they are for themselves. Why are these people this way? And then we share with them that it's because of the wisdom and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was a lost sinner. And I had a friend, another musician. Many things about his life stood out to me. One thing that stood out to me really strongly back then was that he never used pirated music the way we all did. It was a small thing, but it made a huge impact on this non-Christian. And I ended up going to church with him. And the Lord used him to draw me to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe that'll be you. By your life and by your integrity, people around you, the nations right here in Dubai, will see. And you'll have the opportunity to share with them the hope of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God cares about us being a righteous people, reflecting his righteousness as a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. First, we've seen that these laws reveal to us the righteous character of God. They reveal to us what God requires of his people, the righteousness that God requires of his people. And third and most important, these laws reveal to us the fact that God's righteousness requires restitution. God's righteousness requires restitution. When a sin has been committed, when a crime has been committed, restitution must be made. You can't just walk away and say, oops, I'm sorry. Oops, it was an accident. Oh, let's let bygones be bygones. Oh, let's just put it behind us. Let's just sweep it under the rug. Oh, it was just an honest mistake. No, you can't do that. When there has been a wrong done, repayment must be made. And then that leaves us all in a predicament, doesn't it? Because if we look into our hearts, if we ask ourselves honest questions and shine God's light on our lives, then we know, dear friends, that all of us are thieves. All of us are sinners. All of us have wronged others, have wronged our neighbors. All of us have been negligent and careless in our ways, have maybe taken something that doesn't belong to us or wanted something that doesn't belong to us. God's word allows us no wiggle room. All of us have been untrustworthy with our neighbors. But even worse than that, we have been untrustworthy with God Almighty Himself, because the greatest robbery that you and I have committed is that we have robbed God Almighty of the glory and the worship which He deserves. We have stolen from God Himself, and payment must be made. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. And the gospel tells us that there's hope and mercy for thieves and sinners like you and me. And we meet someone just like us, a thief like us, in the pages of the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19 tells us his story. A little man named Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho, and Jesus enters Jericho and is passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, the text says. This guy was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. How did he get rich? By defrauding people, by cheating people when collecting taxes, by fudging little reports and being very smart and shrewd in wrongdoing and getting a little bit on the side for himself. Zacchaeus had grown very rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And you know, we know this Bible story. We know the story of Zacchaeus, the little short guy who so desperately was seeking after Jesus, who wanted to seek Jesus Christ. And we tell it to our kids in, you know, little Bible time and in children's ministry, like, you know, oh, look at Zacchaeus. He was short, but he was seeking after Jesus. Well, no, my friends, that's not what the story's point is. This story is not about Zacchaeus seeking after Jesus. Yes, he was probably curious. He wanted to see, oh, who's the, you know, who's this prophet that everybody's talking about? Who's this man whom everybody goes to hear him preach? Who's this miracle worker who supposedly does great miracles? I want to see who Jesus is. He's curious. But this story is not about Zacchaeus seeking after Jesus. This story is about Jesus seeking after Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus, little Zacchaeus, who's short in stature but smart in wrongdoing, is up in a tree looking to get a peep of Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus looked up and calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus. And if you're in Christ this morning, then you remember that day when you were lost and hiding in darkness, hiding in your sin, and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He called you, the Son of God Himself called you by name. Zacchaeus. Jesus seeks after him, and Jesus says, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Oh, brother or sister in Christ, do you remember that day when you were lost and hiding in your sin, and Jesus called you by name, and He said, hurry and come to me, for I must stay in your heart today. So Zacchaeus hurries and comes down and receives him joyfully. And the religious people see this and grumble, and they say, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Jesus transforms Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus, and to save the lost. Jesus thoroughly transformed this man's life. His encounter with Jesus changes things. He gives half of what he owns away to the poor, and then he pays back fourfold what he owes. And you know, in the law of Moses, the law made a distinction between someone who was caught stealing and someone who voluntarily confessed his theft. If you voluntarily confessed your theft, then you just add 25% to what is owed and you pay it back. If you're caught stealing, then you pay four times over, make restitution four times over. Zacchaeus confesses, and yet he pays the higher penalty. He pays fourfold what is owed, because Jesus has utterly transformed this man. Jesus came to seek and save this lost thief, and he came to seek and save lost thieves like you and me. Because the same Jesus who called Zacchaeus by name and sat down to eat with Zacchaeus, at the end of this gospel, he goes to a cross where he was nailed up on a cross like a common thief between two thieves for thieves and sinners like you and me. The same Jesus who calls out to Zacchaeus and tells him, hurry and come down, was told, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. But he continued to hang on a cross, absorbing all of the wrath of God to pay the penalty, to make restitution for all of our sins. That Jesus said to the thief next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And maybe you're here this morning, and as we've been studying God's word, you've looked in your own heart and you realize, that's me. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of theft. I'm guilty of wrongdoing. I'm guilty of a whole host of sins that can't even be named. If that's you, dear friend, I want to say to you that Jesus Christ has made restitution by his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to hear the voice of the Son of God calling to you from the scriptures, calling you by name, saying, hurry and come to me, for I must dwell in your heart today. Because he has paid the eternal debt that we owed and could not pay. And in him, we have freedom from condemnation, full forgiveness of sins, and a transformation of our lives. Jesus transforms sinners, which is why the Apostle Paul commands us, Ephesians chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. For us, as Jesus' transformed people, the law goes further. We're not just making sure that we don't take someone else's property. We're now working hard to bless and benefit and add to others' property. May we all be people like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the wisdom of your word and how your word reveals to us the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that you would transform us continually to be more like Jesus. Help us to live lives of integrity so that the world around us may see and give glory to God. In Jesus' name, amen.